I invite you to turn with me to our scripture reading this morning, which comes to us from the book of Psalms. And this morning in the Psalm numbered 146. And so I invite you to take a moment to find that. It might be in the Bible in front of you, or the one you brought today to church could be on your phone. But we'll turn our attention to these words this morning as the lectionary has directed us, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Would you say that with me, that last word? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord, my God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I sometimes find myself singing too loud in church, and so then do I have any voice left? But it's I decided a long time ago that I wasn't going to sing quiet in church. So if it affects this voice, well, then that's your problem, you know, right there. Somebody once figured out, somebody with like way too much time on their hands, figured out that the psalm we just read, Psalm 146, is the midpoint of the Bible. In fact, if you want to get picky, it's the third verse of the 146th psalm that is the fulcrum, the exact middle, kind of like the middle of a teeter-totter, which I don't know about you, but I never liked those things as a kid. Some bigger kid always hanging me up like that doggy. But the fulcrum, the middle part, means half the words of the Bible fall before this verse and half the words fall after this verse, which is neither here nor there, I know, but you got to admit it's kind of cool to know, right? We've come to a psalm about trust, about who we're going to trust when life gets difficult, when we're left hanging, when life gets broken, the brokenness that can come at the hands of other people, that can come at the hands of our circumstances, that can come at the hands of our own choices, or maybe some combination of all three of those factors. Because it's what we know to be true, don't we? That when life is hard, the question of who we will trust in that hard place becomes paramount. Nothing else matters, really. Reminds me of that story, the one about a bank robber back in frontier days, working the border, let's say Iowa and Minnesota. We'll call him Ole. I was going to call him Cousin Bubba, but Bubba's spoken for here at Park Avenue. Well, as the story goes, Ole, the Iowan, has gotten so good at robbing banks along the border in Minnesota that the authorities assign an entire extra posse trying to catch him, until one day, sure enough, the sheriff spots Ole slipping out the back door of the bank, got a bag full of cold cash, and so he follows him. He sees Ole recross the border back into Iowa, slips into his favorite coffee shop. And just then, the sheriff slips in himself and gets the drop on Ole, and he says, "I know who you are, Ole Lundegaard, and I've come to take back all the money you have stolen from the good people of Minnesota. Give it back right now or else." Well, there's this one small problem. See, Ole didn't speak a lick of Minnesotan, and the sheriff, why, he didn't speak a lick of Iowan. Meaning that here they were at a complete verbal impasse. I'm not sure this joke is worth telling, but we're going to stick it out. Fortunately, though, as fate would have it, this enterprising young man happens by, sizes up the situation, says, "I see you fellas are having a little trouble communicating. Well, you're in luck. I'm bilingual," he says. "Could I translate for you?" Well, the sheriff thinks that that's a good idea, so he starts putting things into terms that Ole can understand, until finally Ole nervously answers, "You tell that lawman that I never spent a cent of the money. I was going to do this in the accent, and I can't even do that. If he'll just go to the town square and face north, there's a loose rock under there. It's all under there, every cent of it. I didn't spend any of it. Tell him quickly." So there's a pause, and the translator's looking all solemn until, turning to the sheriff, he says in perfect Minnesotan, "Ole Lundegaard is a brave man. He says he's prepared to die." You know, I tried that joke out on several focus groups this week, and it went about like it did here. So some of you are needing an explanation. You've got that confused look, so ask somebody else later. It is the first and last Ole joke you will ever hear from your pastor from this pulpit, I promise. It's a not very good joke, but it's an important point, I hope. What poor Ole learned the hard way, that who we trust when we're in a tight spot, when things are difficult, is so important, isn't it? And the psalmist would caution us not to put our trust in who or what will not last. Verse 3, the Bible's fulcrum, says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help." It's what we so love about the Psalms, why we so need them these days of all manner of yammering going on, people lobbying for our trust, right? See, the Psalms are words that came to people who had heard God speak to them, and when they realized that what they heard was the most important word they would ever hear, God's word, they chose to respond, to answer. That's what the words found in the book of Psalms are. An answer to the God who spoke first. Because the word heard from God took precedence over every human word, more important than human wisdom, than human advice, than human inquiry. See, the Hebrew people looked all around them and saw their neighbors, Greek, Assyrian, Babylonian, Egyptian neighbors, saw them giving themselves to all kinds of intellectual pursuit, exploring the surface of the earth, figuring out how numbers work, mastering their uses of power. And the result of all that mental activity is that they knew stuff. They knew lots of stuff. Meanwhile, the Hebrew people did what? They prayed, used their intellect and their passion to first listen to and then get to know their Creator, Almighty God. They understood that God had intervened in their history. They knew that God had personally addressed them. So they responded to God's making the first move. They responded with prayer. That's what the Psalms are. Those prayers, their answering speech. And here in Psalm 146, the answering speech is to a God who has proven himself trustworthy. Now, isn't it interesting to see what the evidence is for God's trustworthiness? That's what the rest of the psalm has to say to us. Don't put your trust in people or ideas that won't last. Put your trust in God because ours is a God who always does what he says. He defends the wronged, feeds the hungry, sets prisoners free. He's a God who gives sight to the blind, who lifts up those who have fallen, who loves us when we get it right. God protects strangers, takes the side of orphans and widows, brings to ruin the way of the wicked. In other words, we know we can trust God not because of what he does for the strong. We know we can trust God because of what he does for the vulnerable. And those of us who have come to understand our own vulnerability, those of us who know our own brokenness, are able to turn to a God like that and enter into a relationship of trust. And here's the deal. When that happens, when that relationship begins, we get to be in on what God is up to in the world. We get to join God in doing the very stuff that makes him trustworthy, defending those who have been wronged, feeding the hungry, advocating for the vulnerable. That's the good news here. Otherwise, our trust doesn't lead to any meaningful change in the world. If it's just for our own benefit, then the gift has no lasting purpose. And that's what I believe God wants us to hear this morning, Park Avenue. He wants us to hear that he has done his part, the hard part, the heavy lifting, the part that none of us can do ourselves. God has proven himself worthy of our trust, has charted the course for how that trust will change this world, and he is waiting for our response. Will we join him? He wants to know. C.S. Lewis once wrote this crazy sentence. He said, God seems to do nothing himself that he can possibly delegate to his creatures, that he commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what God could do perfectly and in the twinkling of an eye. And I happen to think Mr. Lewis was absolutely right. And it begs the question, could there be a more striking example of that principle than the Church of Jesus Christ, than Park Avenue United Methodist Church, we to whom God has delegated the task of embodying his presence in the world, because every one of our efforts, blundering as they may be, stands as an example of God's trust in us. And I don't know if you heard me. God trusts you. Do you know that? You and I were created to make a difference. That's what Christian belief has held up as its great enduring truth for the past 2,000 plus years, that God decided to change the world through the likes of us. His sometimes reluctant, sometimes bumbling, so often held back by sin followers. But that's God's plan. He doesn't have a plan B. We're it. It means he's counting on us. He's counting on you. It may mean the only way a hungry world's going to get fed is if you give up your lunch of fish and bread so God can multiply it. It may mean the only way somebody you love is going to stop shipwrecking their life through chemicals is if you lovingly confront them. It may mean the only way your neighbor or coworker or roommate is going to know about God's unconditional love for them is if you're willing to tell them the difference that that love has made in your life. And the question God wants to ask this morning is simple. If not you, then who? And if not now, then when? So here's a word for all that. It's a good word. The word persistence. It's a good word. Like those Hebrew people of old. When you get persistent in hanging out with God, you might just start becoming persistent in making a difference for God. That's the way God made us. It's a cause and effect thing. One I once heard somebody describe as the proximity factor. it goes like this. The idea that if you hang out at a shopping mall long enough, you'll probably spend money, right? If you spend enough time in a bowling alley, you will want to bowl. You sit in a bakery, before long, you're going to eat a donut or three. And might I suggest that the same principle applies to compassion. Allow yourself to see enough need, and eventually you're going to want to help. Maintain your distance, and you probably won't. Because there are all kinds of ways to get in proximity to human need, to get close to the widows and orphans among us. We can start by simply noticing. Read the paper, watch the news, start paying attention to the poor, the marginalized, those experiencing injustice. Start imagining what it would be like if their circumstance became your own. Like this week, the families of Terrence Crutcher or Keith Scott or the victims of violence in our own community, our own state, begin by praying for them. As we drive to and from work, consider going through a neighborhood that's economically challenged. Understand that real people with real feelings live there. Ask God to open your heart to those sisters and brothers. We can sign up for a day of serving in a place of need. Visit a nursing home. Just go to the front desk and ask if there's anybody that might be needing a visit today. Of course, you'll be told that no, the people here have way too many visitors. Right. Maybe it's picking up one of those grocery bags that our friends at the Union Gospel Mission left for us to fill last week, a way to help feed people on Thanksgiving. We can open our purse, we can open our wallet, specifically ask God to use our money and our possessions on behalf of somebody else. We can make an anonymous gift to a family that's struggling. I don't think it's that hard to come up with, really. Ideas for where to begin, getting closer to the needs around us. We don't have to worry about making a huge impact. Just do something. Something to move in closer, to extend the hand of love, the hand of Jesus. Because Jesus is wondering. He's wondering if, when he comes back, will there be faith found on this planet? And won't it be great to answer, yes, Lord, there is. We are faithful. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? And as we come before a loving God today, a God who has decided to trust you and to trust me and to entrust really important things to us, maybe that's a message that you've never heard before, that God His love for you means that God trusts you and that God is trustworthy. And so maybe today is a day to put yourself in the hands of a trustworthy God. So, and I invite you to do that today. I do. Or maybe today is a day to imagine a place that you might step out into a deeper level of trust and do the thing that a trustworthy God does in this world. And so you're invited to make that consideration and that prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you that you keep on calling us, that your call on our lives is the same. It's the same as it was yesterday, and it's the same today, and it's the same tomorrow. And I pray that we might hear you, that you would give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.